Okay, back to Galatians. I only got a couple more verses left. Pray the Lord give me direction where he'd have me go from here. I'm thinking probably won't start anything major until after we've got some of these events behind us, with the Lord's Supper, and maybe preach some on that and other things, and Memorial Day and such. But what the Lord would have me, and again, I'd like to have a book that I'm kind of preaching through, but no telling where I'm going to go on Sunday. I just believe I follow the Lord on those things. Some folks, and I used to be that way, get into expository preaching, and you should just go, a section each week, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. It keeps you from avoiding anything. But I think as well, you have to address the needs of folks and what's going on out there. And if you want to call it topical or whatever, it's still scriptural. It's like when I was in cemetery, we have systematic theology. You take a topic or a subject or a principle, and you kind of follow that through Scripture. You take all of Scripture and see what that teaches from that. And that's certainly needful as well. So as the Lord would direct, and you pray that the Lord give me direction, peace about those things. Paul's wrapping up this letter to the saints in Galatia. He's addressed the false teachers that are there. And Paul's pulled no punches as he started out. These false teachers, Paul said, let them be accursed. There can hardly be stronger language than that. Those that would teach false doctrine, particularly those that, in some cases, knowingly do that, is to let them be accursed. There are those that certainly seem to be about that in the world today and seek to make profit from the gospel, if you will. And that the Lord might give us grace in those matters. And Paul set forth the truths of the gospel. It was not the matter of works. It was not the matter that a man must be circumcised or follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. None of that can accomplish anything. It was all by the grace of God. It's all by the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's all that there ever has been. There are those that teach false doctrines, that teach a false dispensationalism. And it's like, in the Old Testament, folks were saved by keeping the law and animal sacrifice. No, there was only one way. The Lord said of Abraham, he saw my day and he rejoiced in it. It was only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament saints may not have been blessed to understand all that we do, but they understood enough God's promise of a Savior. And they trusted in that. And God gives us that. God gives us that faith. God gives us repentance. Not something we work up. And it, we have to keep in mind, and we get judgmental of people sometimes, too. It's like, well, they don't believe what I believe. I believe what I believe by the grace of God. Whatever I believe is by the grace of God. And what I believe and what I understand is not what saves me. It's the atoning blood of Christ. He saves his people. He knows his people. I think the scriptures indicate that all those that are his, he will bring to him. They will not all have perfect understanding. None of us do. And so, I'm careful about saying, well, that person's not saved because they don't believe just that. Or they get into the situation, that person's not saved because they didn't, quote, get saved like I did. Some folks will walk in the aisle. God will save people as he's determined. And it's not by walking an aisle, but someone may have erroneously, confusingly walked an aisle. God works and saves some of those folks. The evidence is that most places that promote that kind of theology and feel-good theology and manipulation and walk an aisle, most of those folks don't give evidence of truly being saved. You know, they're gone and fill the church with the world. It's a mixed multitude, but God knows that. I know the truth. I can look at the outward things, and the Scripture talks about outward things, and maybe in the coming weeks we'll talk about some more of them too. I think it's becoming more and more important that we be separate from the world, that we be different, that we be apart. The Lord says, be holy even as I am holy. Does that mean, you know, that we're supposed to be a God or something? No, God is holy. He is altogether different. He is altogether apart. He is altogether separate. He is all like, unlike any other thing. And we are supposed to be more like that. We're not supposed to comfortably fit in with the world. We're not supposed to look like the world, behave like the world, dress like the world, and on and on. Now, none of those things save us. And so I'll be talking about some of those things maybe in time to come. But brethren, a Christian has guidance from the Scriptures. Some things just ought to automatically be obvious. And I think they are, though some folks deny it. For instance, modesty. And I've got something I worked on in the past and never got around to presenting it. Maybe I will in the coming weeks. But I've got a sermon about Christian modesty. And I found a picture, and I'll show it then. There's a picture of a prostitute back in the early 20th century standing in a doorway. She was more modestly dressed than most so-called Christian women are today when they come to church. She had a skirt down, I think, to her ankles or below her knee. She wasn't exposing, you know, her breasts to the world. But some things ought to be obvious to a Christian. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all that. I was kind of prepping the way for where I'm going and where we're going, but Paul set forth the truth of salvation in Christ alone, by the grace of Christ, that we have liberty in Christ. But the liberty we have in Christ is not a liberty to sin. It's not just to live however we want to. And you've probably heard people say, I know I have over my lifetime, well, I got saved, it don't matter how I live. Yeah, well, if that's your attitude, I got to wonder about whether you ever really, quote, got saved. And I hate that terminology. God saves people. You didn't get saved. God deliberately did it and accomplished it. Anyway, Paul had addressed that, established the fact that we're saved by the grace of God alone, that we all have liberty in Christ. And then Paul then expounded upon that in the last several chapters about applying the grace that we receive from the Holy Spirit. That is our life. And then Paul's been reviewing here in chapter 6 and the end of it that our life ought to be different. There's some things that ought to not be evident, that ought to not be present in a Christian's life. And Paul set those things forth, and he's in his concluding words here in chapter 6. And Paul's speaking here of the liberty in Christ, the salvation by Christ alone. Verse 15, as we studied, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God made us a new creature. God did. Creature doesn't make itself. Creature implies, in fact, necessitates a creator. A new creation in Christ. And of that truth, and as we can rest in God's sovereignty and His truth and His faithfulness and His love and the liberty we have in Christ, from that will come certain things. And that's why Paul here in verse 16, and I mentioned this last week because I'd kind of got on, I think, on another excursus a little bit. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. As many as walk according to this rule. This rule that he's speaking of, or principle, if you will, is the truth of justification in Christ. It's the truth of the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. I think it was, I saw a quote this week from Tozer, but I can't exactly quote it, but he talked about the only sin that Christ ever had was ours. And the only righteousness that we will ever have is Christ's. He took our sins upon him. He had none of his own. The only sin he ever had was ours. The only righteousness we'll ever have is his. Justification by Christ alone. Justification in the atonement alone. And Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule. There's a walk. You know, there's something that proceeds from that. It's not just a belief. There's a walk. There's an effort. There are human works. They don't save us. But we're created, Paul tells us in Ephesians, unto good works. So there ought to be works. There ought to be a walk. As many as walk according to this rule. Those that have received these things will live those things. They walk. Paul says, as many as walk according to these rules. They don't rely on external rituals. They don't rely on external rites and ceremonies. And, I'll have a little bit. Paul later on alludes to it, something more specifically that directly relates to it. But, you know, you saw this week, a lot of folks walking around with a dirt on their head, you know, because it's, quote, Ash Wednesday. Well, let me show you what it says about that in the Scripture. Oh, it ain't in there. Not anywhere. You know? And they said, well, it reminds us of... But the Scripture doesn't tell us that. The Scripture tells us ways to remember the atonement. And we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper and other things. It doesn't say put a mark on your head. That's pure paganism. But those who walk according to this rule, they're not depending on external rites. They're not depending on external ceremonies. They're not depending on external ceremonies. They're not depending upon circumcision. They're not depending upon, quote, Mass, the Lord's Supper, baptism. No, they're depending on Christ. And particularly in the instance here that Paul's been relating to and has in mind these false teachers that had come in and preached that except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Now, that's not true. But those who have received the grace of God, they walk. And the word walk in Scripture refers to a way of life, a manner of life. Of how we live out our lives. A manner of living. They walk. Again, God saves us unto good works. God, and that word salvation covers so much. Again, we folks say, I got saved. Well, I got elected in eternity past. And I'm going to be glorified in eternity future. That salvation, that term, can cover all those things. And yet folks act like now it was just one particular thing at one particular time, and, well, I got saved. Now, whatever happened, if it did happen, God did it. And it extends from eternity, and, excuse me, for the want of human language, you know, I say eternity past and eternity future. With God, it's eternity, you know. But our little human pea brains, we're temporal people. And we think of that word temporal, we think that means we're going to die. Yes, but it really relates specifically to the clock. You know, we're temporal people. We all changed our clocks. Yeah, everybody got their clocks changed, it looks like. We all changed our, because we're constrained by time. We're constrained by the clock. We're temporal people. But God is not. And our salvation extends from eternity past to eternity future. And so, salvation and what grows, what comes out from salvation, those who have received justification from Christ, they walk. And when you walk, it's not just one thing, one time, one place. You're moving along. True salvation in Christ is not just simply a single event in the past. It's not a decision that you made. Oh, first of all, whatever decision was made by God. But it's a walk. None of us have arrived. And again, a walk indicates effort. A walk indicates work on our part. Say, well, I'm saved, I don't ever have to do anything. No, if you're saved, you will do something. You will walk in accordance with what God made you, a new creation. And we don't obtain this righteousness that was bestowed upon us by how we live, by how we walk. But if we've received that, how we walk will be different. Christians ought to live holy lives. Christians ought to live holy lives. Again, separate, apart, and different. I was thinking on this matter before, and I don't live up to what God would have me to do. I know that. And I don't live up to the example of my forebears. You know, I think one of the cemeteries I was in, you know, they'd make fun about the old Baptists. They didn't do this and they didn't do that. They make, some folks just like to make fun of Baptists. They don't drink. They don't dance. Well, why didn't they? Have we extended beyond them? They didn't, you know, they didn't dress as we do today. Well, were they wrong? Or perhaps are we modernists wrong? You know, we should think on these things. I'm not going to sit down. I don't have a rule book for you. But God has rules upon our heart. They walk in accordance to this rule. God's rule, not mine. They walk in accordance to this rule. And the true saints of God, I believe, will walk in accordance with that rule. Not perfectly. You know, we have not attained. We're imperfect. Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that when he was an apostle. He'd been mightily used of God. Now, we'll not live perfect lives, but we'll walk in accordance with these things. And so Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Peace be on them and mercy. In this life, one of the greatest blessings upon a Christian, I think, is peace. Peace, listen to me, peace is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of difficulty. It's not the absence of opposition. It's not the absence of health matters or of bad health. No, peace is a God-given calm within and through whatever comes our way. That's genuine peace. It doesn't mean the absence of these things, but it's calm, assurance, rest in them. Scripture speaks about this many times. You know, folks think about, well, peace, that means everything's just going to be wonderful. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. In John 14, the Lord said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. But in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." True peace is only found in Christ. The whole world's searching after peace. They may call it different things. They may call it pleasure. They may whatever. But they can't. It cannot be found except in Christ. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah knew who was coming, the Prince of Peace. He had faith in that coming Prince of Peace. By the grace of God, he walked in accordance with that. Such peace that Paul prays upon those that walk in accordance to justification by Christ alone, through faith alone, is something that's beyond the understanding of humans. They say, well, how can this be? How can there be this calm, this assurance, this rest in the midst of this turmoil and conflict and tribulation? Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God passes human understanding. You can't figure it out. You can't attain it by thought and wisdom, meditation. Now, it passes human understanding. It comes from God, from Christ alone. We have the peace. Paul prays for peace upon those. We have peace, those that are his, we have peace with God. You know, we were at enmity with God. But we have peace with God through the blood of Christ. Not through something we did. Not because we got baptized. Not because we did anything else. We have peace with God by the blood of Christ. Peace. We have the peace of God, which is the comforting faith of Christ, which is given by the Holy Spirit. And the peace upon them also has to do with the peace with God's elect. Be they of the circumcision or of the uncircumcision. Now, God knows those that are his. And he chose of every nation and every tongue. He chose of the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul says, "Peace be upon those that walk in accordance with this truth." And then he says, "Peace and mercy." And again, this is bestowed by God alone. Mercy implies we have a need. We need mercy. And it's bestowed by God. God's love and grace on his chosen people. Mercy comes by no merit. Mercy is restraining of those things we deserve. It's no act, no ritual can bring the mercy of God. Paul says those that walk in accordance with these truths, on them, he says. Again, on them. God bestows it from heaven. And so it's on them. It's only from above. It's only from the Father's loving hand. Every good gift, every perfect gift, James tells us, is from above. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. And it's on them, see? And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Paul says, peace be on them. And then he says something which I won't have time to probably totally get into today, maybe. He says, and upon the Israel of God. That's a very difficult passage. It's understood variously. Some folks take that and so expound it and so twist and pervert it and say, well, that just means all the elect. And particularly that means the Lord's church. What do they mean by the church? They mean all of the church age saints, or they mean all the saints. Paul says, and upon the Israel of God. Some folks use that to deny the covenant promises that God made to national Israel. And we see more and more of that today. I deal with that almost every week. There's such a disdain, hatred out there. And again, I'm not saying that the Jews are all lovable people. Yeah, and then folks will come up with all that. Well, you know, they were behind the origins of communism, yeah? And they're behind this. God has a chosen people. He's working with them. He's using them. David murdered the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. Yeah, that wasn't a good thing. We shouldn't applaud that. But God gets to be God. God gets to determine and choose. And some folks take this reference here upon the Israel of God to speak of all the elect. Now, I think we have to be careful there. I can't say I know exactly what this passage means. Israel is a type and a picture of the Lord's elect. And so, could it be used in that light? Israel foreshadows, Israel prophesies God's elect. But it's predicated upon their existence. And it's predicated upon God's faithfulness to His promises. Perhaps more in line with some of the other things we see taught in Scripture. This may be a reference to the spiritually elect within the nation of Israel. The elect of God. The Israel of God. God has an elect within the nation of Israel. And all the nation of Israel were chosen as His physical people. But only the Israel of God are His elect. Folks will argue this. There are different views concerning this. I see no huge problem with either understanding unless you manipulate it and twist it in such a way as you deny other of God's truths. God chose a physical nation. He's not finished with them. He's going to complete all His promises to them. Paul acknowledges that there's a Israel after the flesh. He speaks, you know, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He speaks of where he came from and what sort. And it seems that implies also an Israel after the Spirit. I'm just going to read what Brother Bill had to say on this, and I'm going to go on, and I'm not going to beat up anybody on it unless they use it to deny other scriptures. Brother Gill said this, and Brother Gill, you know, is usually pretty honest about things, and sometimes he says, it can mean this or it can mean that. A lot of times he'll come down and say, well, here's what I think it means. Sometimes he never does, because we don't have perfect understanding. And if Brother Gill can't come down with a definitive answer, well, then maybe you shouldn't expect it from this preacher. I don't know. Brother Gill said, is not to be understood by way of distinction from them, but as an amplification of their character, and as pointing out the Israel, by way of emphasis, the Israel or Israelites, indeed, the spiritual Israel as distinct from Israel according to the flesh. The Israel of God. Israel, the propriety of God, which he has a right unto and a claim upon, who are chosen by him. Israel, his elect, who are redeemed by him out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, who are called by his grace and are styled Israel, so called, who are justified in his Son by his righteousness, and for whose sake he is exalted as a prince and savior to give them repentance and remission of sins, and who are or will be saved by him with an everlasting salvation, and is a name that includes all of God's elect, whether Jews or Gentiles. Now, that's how some folks would view that. He goes on to say, though it may have a particular respect to such of the Israelites or Jews God had foreknown and reserved for himself, and who believed in Christ and walked as new creatures without confidence in the flesh. I don't claim to have all the answers. You might think a preacher of some 40 years ought to have all the answers, but I don't. I know God has revealed as much as he would. He's allowed me to understand what he would. The Israel of God, does that include all the elect? Is that speaking of the elect within the elect of Israel? Well, concerning Israel, there is certainly a spiritual elect within the physical national Israel. It might be called a remnant. By the same token, I believe, as I seek to understand the scriptures, that concerning the Lord's spiritual elect, he has within that as well an elect bride. That elect bride was only fully realized with the ministry of Christ and was predicated upon the Lord forming his church from the ministry of those who had received John's baptism. Here's my point. God can do what he wants. Some folks say, well, that's not fair if he has an elect within the elect. That's not fair if there's an Israel of God within national Israel. There's not. Yeah, we don't want fair. As Paul said, we want mercy. We want grace. So, yeah, but we should all be the same. Where did that ever come from? Except from Karl Marx, I guess. God made us by his grace who and what we are. And God can distinguish as he desires. I'm just thankful that he had an elect, that he chose in Christ, and that in time he revealed, I believe, to me that I was one of Christ's, that he died for me. They say, well, God can't have anything. Yeah, he can. He can have what he wishes. And so, next week, maybe we'll get on to verse 17. I'm just going to say, I don't have all the answers. Is the elect of God referring to all the saints? There's some indication, at least it can have a foreshadowing of that, a picture of that. Israel is that. But Paul here in the context, he's speaking of the contrast and the Jews and the Gentiles and circumcision and the uncircumcision. I think he may well be speaking of that remnant within national Israel. And the scriptures tell us in the end times that all Israel will believe. Doesn't mean all of Israel from time past, but those that are on the earth at the time will see the Messiah. They will recognize him then by the grace of God. They will recognize and embrace him. Thank God for his marvelous grace, for his mercy, and forgive me for my ignorance. But we'll take our hymnals today, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn in the sweet By and By. Oh, wait, let me tell you the number. 109. Page number 109. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. And the sweet By and By. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father went over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet By and By, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet By and By, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious song of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet By and By, we shall rest on that beautiful shore. In the sweet By and By, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love. And the blessings that followed our days. In the sweet By and By, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And the sweet By and By, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather, watching over those who traveled to be here, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we thank you for the new creation in Christ, those that you chose before the foundation of the world, those that you drew to yourself, those whom the Holy Spirit gave life and repentance and faith. And Father, in the light of these truths, in the light of justification by Christ alone, by your grace, may we walk in that truth. May our lives show forth what you've done, what you've accomplished. May you be glorified in your people. May you be glorified in your saints. Father, we pray your hand on those who need healing, on those who need comfort. Lord, we thank you again for your all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen.